Okay, today our scripture reading is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Again, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. This is the word of God. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and seek good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
All right. Thanks, Miss. And thank you, Daniel. When I was in junior high, there was an older student at my school who led a Bible study for the guys in my grade. We would meet, a lot of you in school have that 15-minute break. We called it activity period. I don't know what you call it. But it was just a little short time where we would meet. And I was like most junior high kids, I wasn't really paying attention. And even with this one, I'm about to this little meeting we had, I don't really remember what it was about. I just remember one sentence that was said, and it just kind of, I don't know, it stuck out to me. It made sense to me. But anyway, at some point in this little 10-minute Bible study, the leader said this. He said, God can make you happier than you can make yourself. I liked that. That sounded good to me. That seemed to make sense to me. But is that an okay motive? Like that to follow God because you think he can make you happier than you can make yourself? You know, I wasn't really a big Bible student at the time, so I just liked the way it sounds. It wasn't like I had this big theology and I examined it and I thought, yes, that is good and true and correct and biblical. It was just like, I like that, but is it actually biblical? And if you were to take that phrase and kind of run it through the filter of the Bible, would the Bible affirm that motive or would it condemn that motive? And is it okay to be a follower of Jesus because you're trying to make yourself happier? And so today what I want to do, I want to look at our text, the one we just read, and consider what motive Peter seems to be highlighting here and what kind of actions he wants his readers to take in light of that motive. So two things I'm going to focus on today is the motive that Peter was talking about and then the application that follows. So the motive, then the application. So first, the motive. Look at the first part of verse 10. First part of verse 10 says this, whoever desires to love life and see good days. And I think this is a central part of our text today. I think what Peter is drawing our attention to in regards to our motivation is this idea of loving life and seeing good days. And just before Peter wrote that in verse 9, he says this. Look at verse 9. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, and here it is, that you may obtain a blessing. And we're going to get to what Peter was saying about not repaying evil for evil later, but I want to highlight that last phrase. He says, don't repay evil for evil because that is what you're called to do so that you may obtain a blessing. So the motivation that Peter's putting out there for them to not repay evil for evil is so that you may obtain a blessing. So Peter does not say, don't repay evil for evil because that's really the right thing to do. That's not what he says. He says, do that so that you may obtain a blessing. And we see more incentives in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. And then he puts it negatively. He says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So as Peter is trying to motivate those he is writing to, he's asking them these questions. Do you want to love life and see good days? Do you want to obtain a blessing? And do you want God to be attentive to you and responding to your prayers? And I think verse 10 is interesting. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. Have you ever thought to pray, God, I want to love life. Help me to love. Like, have you ever thought about that? We probably wouldn't say that because it seems kind of selfish, right? It seems almost wrong. And it does feel that way because it seems like we're just trying to make ourselves happier. But, you know, it's interesting. There's a story. It's a Greek mythology story. I'm probably pronouncing this guy's name wrong, but Tithonus, if any of you are Greek mythology experts, my apologies. But anyway, this guy Tithonus, he asked for eternal life, and he is granted eternal life. But there was one problem. He forgot to ask for something. He forgot to ask for eternal youth to go along with it. So as he continues to age and to wear out, he eventually becomes miserable. He's withering away into just a shadow of his former self because he forgot to ask for eternal youth to go with it. So he got eternal life, but it ultimately made him miserable. He had a long life, but it was a miserable life. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes about getting everything you want and still being unhappy. In Ecclesiastes 6, we read this. Solomon wrote, "There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind." So here's the evil thing that lies heavy on mankind. I'm about to read it to you. "A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires." That sounds good. "Yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them." Solomon is saying here, and other places in Ecclesiastes, that getting what you want doesn't mean that you'll be happy. God might give people things. Like, you actually might get all that you can ever dream of getting, but God might not give you the power to enjoy them. I think it's fascinating that Solomon says this is an evil for you to get everything you want and to still find yourself unhappy, unable to enjoy the things you have. So there's things you want, and I want. There's things that you want for yourself, things that you want for your kids or your family. There are things you want to accomplish in your life. But what you really want, the reason you want all of those things, is because you want to love life and see good days. However, it is possible to get all you want and still not love life. And then in verse 12, Peter mentions that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and that his ears are open to their prayer. And we want that too, right? We want God to be attentive to us, to hear our prayers and respond to our prayers. We all want that. We don't want his face to be against us. And we want to know that when we are in a tough spot, that God sees us and that he hears us and that he's helping us. He's actually responding to our request. Now you might have noticed, if you're in your Bible, you might notice that verse 10 through 12 is somewhat indented in your Bible. And the reason it's indented is because Peter is quoting from a psalm, and that psalm is Psalm 34. So if you have your Bibles out, go and turn to Psalm 34. And I'm going to read the verses around that verse. So in Psalm 34, I'm going to start at verse 8. And then you'll see the part that's quoted in our text will emerge in the middle of it. So Psalm 34, I'm going to start at verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And here we go. "What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit." So this is the text that Peter is quoting from in Psalm 34. This is a psalm of David. Now, when you read this psalm, David is in a happy place. Like he leads off, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." So David seems to be bursting with joy there. So what was going on with David here that made him so happy, that had him bursting with joy? Well, we don't have to wonder what was going on, because if you're in Psalm 34, what you'll find at the beginning of Psalm 34 is what's called a superscription. And what this is, sometimes a psalm will have a heading. Sometimes it's just a word. Sometimes it's a sentence. Sometimes it tells you what's going on. And so we have that. Like just before Psalm 34, verse 1, we read this. It says, "Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away." So this is referring to something that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Here's what was going on in 1 Samuel 21. So just before this, David's friend Jonathan had warned David. So Jonathan's dad was King Saul, and Jonathan had warned David that King Saul is trying to kill him. So you probably want to split. You probably want to leave town. And so David, who was supposed to be king, leaves. He leaves his homeland, and you can say that he's in exile. And eventually he lands in a place called Gath. And the people of Gath, they knew who David was, and they knew he was a mighty warrior. They knew he was somebody to be feared, and they knew he was by himself. And so they got him, and they brought him in before the king of Gath. And what would you do if you were David in that moment? So you're exiled. You no longer have the protection of your army, and as tough of a guy as David might have been, he can't take out a whole kingdom. And so what would you do if you were in that spot? Well, you know what David did? It's kind of crazy. He acted crazy. He started like scratching at the walls and drooling in a way that covered his whole beard. And so anyway, he just acted like he was literally insane. And the king of Gath saw him and was like, "Look, I got enough crazy people around me. Get this guy out of here." And so David was let go. They turned him loose. And you know what David did after that, after he was set free, after he was in that vulnerable place and he was set free? He wrote Psalm 34. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And in case you're missing the connection here, if you haven't been with us for this whole time we've been in 1 Peter, I want to try to make this clear. David was forced to leave his homeland. You could say that he was an exile. Who did Peter write this letter to? If you remember the day one in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we see that he is writing to the elect what? The elect exiles. Peter is writing to Christians who had to leave their homes. And so the lesson that we learn from David and from Peter is that happiness does not depend on your context. It doesn't depend on your situation. You can be bursting with joy while in exile. Your life can be not the way you thought it would be. Your life can turn out in a way that you thought it wouldn't turn out, but you can still love life despite your context. It depends on whether or not in your search for happiness, if you're counting on your context to make you happy, or if you're finding your happiness in God, who he is, what he's doing, and your little place in his story, regardless of how pleasant or unpleasant your context might be. So, do you want to love life and see good days? Do you want God to see and hear you and respond to you? Well, assuming the answer is yes, then what should you do? How do you organize your life in such a way that you can experience this idea of loving life and seeing good days? Well, as we look at our text here, I found 10 things that Peter tells us to do that I think will lead us towards loving life and seeing good days. And this leads to my second point, the application. So this is the idea of loving life and seeing good days. This is something we want, the application. This is part of the pathway of getting there. So do you want what David had in Psalm 14, to be in a bad spot, but to find deep, deep joy? Do you want to be hurting and still find a place for joy? Well, I think if you devote yourself to these 10 things, then I think you're going to be on your way there. I'm going to read them real quick, and then I'm going to go very briefly over each one. So I'm just going to read them real quick now. One, have unity of mind. Two, have sympathy for each other. Three, have brotherly love. Four, have a tender heart. Five, a humble mind. Six, do not repay evil for evil. If someone reviles you, do not revile them back. Seven, keep your mouth from evil and deceit. Eight, turn away from evil. Nine, do good. 10, seek peace and pursue it. You might notice most of these are relational and communal. And so if you're wanting to walk with God, sometimes we have an individual mindset of I want to pray and read my Bible and do these things. Sure, that's great, obviously, but walking with God, it's a team sport. And the team's the church. You're part of a local church. You're in this together with people. So I want to go over each one of these 10 real quick. First, have unity of mind. So that does not mean that we all need to agree about everything all the time, but it does mean we need to major on the major and minor on the minors. Sometimes people are kind of annoyed that there's so many different denominations or churches. Well, look, one of the reasons it's good that there's different denominations and different churches is that you want to be at the place where you have the most unity of mind with them. You don't want to be at a place where you're always annoyed and frustrated and all that. And so you want to find the place where you are in the most agreement. When you're in the place like, this is the place where I agree, there's unity of mind, and I can be here. You don't want to be at a place where you're always complaining, pointing out what's wrong, or this is being done in whatever way. So that can lead towards division and disunity. Second, sympathy. In Romans 12, Paul tells us to weep with those who weep. One thing a church ought to be is a collection of people that you can cry with. When your loss is their loss, and their loss is your loss. Do you know who's having a tough go at Redeemer Church? I'm not about to name a name. You should know. I mean, to be connected enough to where, yeah, I know who's having a tough time. And does someone know if you're having a tough time? Is there a relationship where that is? This is part of loving life and seeing good days, is being in a community where you have people who sympathize with you, people you can cry with. Three, brotherly love. A church should feel like a family. If the thought you think when you think about church is pretty much only an event on Sunday, then I don't think you're doing it quite right. A church should feel more like a family. Four, a tender heart. The opposite of a tender heart would be a calloused heart, one that is not easily provoked towards sympathy. And do you have eyes to see people who are struggling, or do you have a hard time getting over yourself to see anybody else who might be having a hard time? Five, a humble mind. Again, in Romans 12, Paul says that we should consider others as better than ourselves, meaning that we should seek for others to be esteemed and honored more than we seek that for ourselves. And when you are with other people, or when you're attending anything with the church, you don't think so much about what your experience might be, but how to make another's experience better, how to encourage somebody else. You don't think, nobody really talked to me today. You would think more, did I engage anyone else? Six, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. When someone mistreats you, not if, when someone mistreats you, when you're mistreated, there is a specific thing that God has called you to do when you are mistreated. You are not to give them evil in return. You're not to speak in a poor way back to them, reviling towards them. You are to bless that person. So in your mind right now, who has mistreated you? What God is calling you to do is to bless that person. Jesus said, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. This is really, really hard to do. But loving life and seeing good days, it comes at a high cost like that. Seven, keep your mouth from evil and deceit. One of the main ways we pray all sin is going to be through our mouths. You can cause a lot of damage with your word. In James 3, we read this. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Be careful with your words. You probably cause more damage with your words than you realize. And here's the other thing. You've probably robbed yourself of way more happiness than you've realized with the words you've chosen to use. 8, turn away from evil. Don't play around with something that is evil. Don't play around with sin. Don't do what God forbids. Don't be where you should be. For those of you who are Christians, you have the Holy Spirit. You have a sense where you are somewhere you ought not be, or when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, or you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at. Be sensitive to that. If you're not sensitive to that, you are robbing yourself from seeing good days and loving life. 9, do good. Approach every day looking for an opportunity to do good. How can you help someone? How can you be a blessing to someone? How can you give an encouraging word to someone? In Titus 2, Paul says that one of the reasons that Jesus saved us was to have people people of his own possession who were zealous for good works. So God's will is often, it's a mystery, and it's hard to figure out. We don't know what God wants to do, A or B. But one thing he has revealed is he wants you to do something good for someone today. This is what he's called you to today and every day. Be mindful of that and make something happen. 10th, my final thing, seek peace and pursue it. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You should be bent towards peace and reconciliation. And this doesn't mean you put your head in the ground and ignore problems, but that when you work to reconcile, you're eager to maintain peace while perhaps saying difficult things. And for those of you who are prone to fight quickly, stop it. Don't be so quick to fight. And for those who tend to ignore conflict and have a facade of peace, but it's really not peace, pursue true peace. And as Christians, we should be in the peace-keeping business. And these are the things we should do if we want to love life and see good days. And look, I don't think there's anything in particular about these 10 things. It's basically just follow Jesus. God's given us his word. He's given us his commands. If you want to love life and see good days, follow God's word. Follow his commands. Can God make you happier than you can make yourself? The question I mentioned at the beginning. Can God make you happier than you can make yourself? Yes. And that's not a bad motive. He wouldn't have given us that information if it was a bad motive. But the way that God makes us happy, it's probably not going to work the way you think it'll work. You loving your life will often mean denying yourself. And what you think will make you happy, you'll have to deny yourself what you think would make you happy for what will actually make you happy, which might not actually make you happy in the moment. You loving your life will probably look more like you helping somebody else to love their life. In closing, consider Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, why did Jesus willingly endure the pain and the shame of the cross? Well, here is an odd, but I think true way to answer that question. Jesus willingly endured the pain and the shame of the cross because he knew he would be happier if he did. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So don't see your desire to be happy as a weakness, as if it's only selfish. Our desire to be happy, it can be misdirected and make us feel empty, but the desire to be happy can be the greatest motivation we have. It was the motivation that propelled Jesus to endure the cross. So may God grant us to endure exile, mistreatment, and whatever the devil or hell might throw at us, knowing that as we endure, we won't just be better for it, going to be happier for it. You know, that's really good news. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is good news that you can make us happier than we can make ourselves. And it is good news that you don't want us to live miserable lives, but you're leading us towards joy. It's just probably not the path that we in our sinful nature will think it to be. So would you help us to trust you more and more? Would you help us to taste and see that you are good, that we would magnify your name? And in that, in tasting the goodness of the Lord and magnifying your name and blessing others, that we will find that we are indeed happier than we can ever make ourselves. And Jesus, in your name that we pray, amen.